Welcome to the Liquid Church Podcast, a place where you can hear the timeless truth of God's Word in a way that's culturally relevant and cutting edge. We hope you'll discover how God's story relates to your own and that you will leave feeling encouraged. Thanks for joining us today and enjoy the message.
What's up, you all? Hey, let's welcome all eight live locations, including Church Online today. What's up, guys? I'm Pastor Tim. Happy you're here for the kickoff of our new series called The Way, Following Jesus in the Real World. Now, before we dive in, I do understand it's Super Bowl Sunday. Everyone's excited about the big game. Just kind of curious, quick survey. Who's rooting for the Chiefs? Chiefs fans, okay. Who's rooting for the 49ers? All right, who's rooting for Taylor Swift? Yeah? Okay. There's actually a bit of drama around this. Apparently, Taylor Swift had a concert in Japan late last night, so she hopped on a plane in Tokyo, is my understanding. You can actually see it here. They're calling it Tokyo Swift. She has to fly 12 hours back in time to Las Vegas to get there in time for kickoff tonight. So can we join hands and take a minute just to pray for Taylor? No, don't. We're not going to do that. Today's Super Bowl actually is a rematch from 4 years ago. Did you know that? The 49ers and the Chiefs played each other 4 years ago in the Super Bowl. And what's interesting is it's the only rematch from 2020 that people are actually excited about. I thought that was funny. Come on, man. Hey, on a serious note, how many of you are actually going to go over someone's house today? You're going to watch the game with your friends. You're going to host some people over your house. You're going to have a little Super Bowl party, eat some nachos and fried chicken, nachos, wings, all that, okay? Anybody here planning to watch the game all alone, like by your lonesome? You're like, yep, after church, I'm going home. I'm going to turn out the lights. I'm going to sit on my couch, loosen my belt, and watch the game all alone. Anybody? Kind of antisocial, all right? Seriously, if you're looking for a place to go, I want to personally invite you over to Pastor Kyra's house. You don't even have to bring anything. Just show up, okay? Just show up. It's interesting, isn't it? Like in America, the Super Bowl is kind of like this high holy day. It's one of the few events on the calendar that motivates people to get up off their couch and go sit on someone else's couch. My point being, at least they're in community. I'm serious. Research shows that today people are more isolated than ever, and it's increasingly rare in our culture for people to gather together in a group in authentic community. But it wasn't always this way. In fact, the early Christians pioneered a completely different way of life, which was called the Way. Now, did you know this? Early followers of Jesus weren't even called Christians really for almost the first 500 to 700 years. They were simply known as followers of the Way, capital W. Now, where did that term come from? Most likely it comes from the words of Jesus in John chapter 14. I'll put this on the screen. Let's read it together, all our campuses. You ready? Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In other words, Jesus' greatest claim is that he knew the way to real life. When I say real life, what I mean is an eternal kind of life. I'm not talking about, he didn't say, "I know the way to dead man-made religion." He didn't say, "I know the way to a system of rules that you'll have to keep out of guilt and duty." He said, "I know the way to this flourishing, life-giving relationship with a God who you can know personally." And to those he called, Jesus actually promised. He says, "You know why I've come? I've come that they may have what, church? Have life, and life to the full." So it's this picture of a rich, meaningful life that's abundant. It's got joy. It's overflowing with meaning and purpose and love. It's really a vision of human flourishing. Did you know that is like God's deepest heart for you? Jesus said, "This is why I came. I want you to flourish, to enjoy a life full of freedom and peace, of love and being loved." And it's like, well, who doesn't want that? The problem is this: very few people know the way to that life. And that's why Jesus told people, he said this, he said, "Enter, here's the way." Ready, you want to know the path? Here's his GPS. "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction." There's a lot of different ways in the world. And there are many who enter through that big old way. But the gate is small and the way is what? Narrow, that leads to life, and there are few who find it. In other words, he says, there is a way that that leads to real, lasting, eternal kind of life, but very few find it. In fact, I hear that people say that all the time. I'll hear people say, well, you know, Tim, I tried the God thing, but it really didn't work out for me. But the truth is this. You can't experience the promises of God without the practices of Jesus. In other words, if you want to live the life that Jesus lived, you have to do what Jesus did. You have to follow the way, like his original disciples. So what we're going to do is spend the next 6 weeks kind of marking out the path. We're going to take an in-depth look at the way of Jesus, the practices that he taught his disciples, and we're going to drop little GPS pins into each practice, kind of marking the way by going through the Gospels together. Because really, there's 7 key markers that light the path, the way to a life of flourishing with God. And the first one today is very simple. It's this. Jesus chose the way of intentional community. Can everyone say community? Big loud voice. Community. Today is Group Sunday. And so you're going to have the opportunity at the end of my message to get up out of your chair, meet some new people at your campus, and join a small group in the weeks leading up to Easter, where for the next 6 weeks, we're going to listen and we're going to read through the Gospels of Mark and Luke together. We're going to eat some awesome food from some chips and guac at people's houses, and we're going to experience the way firsthand. Now, did you know this, that community, intentional community, doing life alongside other Christians, is actually not a preference, it's a spiritual discipline. It's a practice that Jesus not only encouraged, he modeled it. And there's good reasons for that. There's theological reasons. For instance, you're made in the image of a triune relational God who lives in community. There's also social reasons. This generation, more connected than ever digitally, struggles with anxiety and loneliness more than any other generation in history. Let me show you what I mean. If you open your Bible or flip there on your phone to literally the first page of Scripture, you discover that the Christian God actually lives in community. It's interesting to me because I think when I say, you know, where do you see God right now? Most people picture in their heads, God is somewhere off in the heavens. He is hiding behind the clouds. He is all alone and he's sitting on a solitary throne in heaven all by himself. Powerful, but alone. And that just ain't true. The God of the Bible does not live in isolation. The reality is our God is this dynamic relational God who exists in loving community long before you and I ever got here. The Bible actually says before the angels, before the universe, before humanity even existed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit shared this dynamic love and fellowship that exists only in community. Look what Genesis 1 says. It says this, then God said, read it with me, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. Notice God uses plural language to talk about himself. He's like, hey, let us in our image to be like us. Who is us? Answer, the Holy Trinity. Yeah, if you pull back the curtain of the universe, at the heart of the universe, you would actually see God the Father in loving fellowship with God the Son, and God the Son in love with God the Holy Spirit, together in this circle dance of love. Now, some of you are like, circle dance? What are you talking about? The early church fathers had the coolest word to describe this. They said, what's God doing? Here's the word they used. Perichoresis. Can you say that? Perichoresis. It means circle dance. And they use it to describe this three persons of the Trinity in this circle dance. They're all equal, but they're all different, but yet there's one God. And what they're doing is they are circling and dancing for joy. Have any of you ever been to a Greek wedding? You ever see a circle dance? Anyone been to a Jewish wedding? Where people literally are circling around? That's where perichoresis is from. Para means around, choresis means singing like a choir. So the early church fathers envisioned the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, circling, spinning, dancing, singing, full of joy and laughter like a Greek dance. Friends, what's at the heart of the universe? The heartbeat of heaven is joy. It's God living in dynamic community. One 13th century mystic said this, you were born from the laughter of the Trinity. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Like, love begets love. Joy begets joy. And you and me, we were created for that kind of dynamic community. When God made humanity in his image, we were designed as communal creatures, capable of giving love and actually receiving love. Genesis says, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Again, notice, different people, but equal in dignity, value, and divine worth. In fact, every time God creates something new in Genesis, this is so cool, look at this. The Trinity actually steps back from their work, and they like look at each other, and they're like, that is good, or tov, that's the Hebrew word. It says, and God saw that it was, everyone say good. Good. He says that five times in Genesis 1, and here's the Hebrew for this word. The word good is actually the Hebrew word tov. In other words, God separated the sea from the sky, and they step back, and God the Father is like, that's tov, brah. And Spirit's like, yeah, it is. They make the sun, moon, and the stars. It's just like, that is tov. And Spirit's like, that is lit. God creates land and plants and animals. And the three of them are like, bro, this is so tov. Probably didn't say bro. But as soon as the Trinity births the first human being, Adam, the language changes. Look at this. God saw all that he had made, and it was what? Very tov. In other words, he looked at Chris, he looked at Judy, he said, man, that's not just tov, that is very tov. That is better than good. That right there is the best of my best. Yeah. Turns out men and women, you and me, are the pinnacle of his creation. Turn to your neighbor, I want you to look him in the eye, and I want you to say, you are very tov. You are very tov. You look good today, all right? Now listen carefully. The only time you will find God calling something not tov, not cool, is Genesis 2:18, one chapter over. It says, then the Lord God said, it is not tov for the man to be, everybody, alone. In other words, loneliness is not tov. It is a violation of your design. Up to this point, if you think about it, Adam is the only human being, we don't have Eve yet, and Adam had companionship, yeah? But he didn't have community. Adam had, animals, rhinos, hippos, giraffes, presumably Adam had the first dog, you know. He's like, you know, go get it, boy, you know. He had companionship, but he didn't have community. And so the father looked at the son, and the son looked at the spirit, and they just go, man, this is no tov, no tov, no bueno. It is not good for this guy to be alone. He's just going to play video games all day. Listen. When I say loneliness is not tov, on a serious note, some of you know the pain of that from firsthand experience. Did you know, right now, two-thirds of millennials self-report that their biggest struggle in life, not finances, not relationships, it's loneliness. Despite being the most digitally connected generation ever, loneliness and isolation are epidemic. And I think doctors really say that's why we're seeing these record levels of depression and anxiety. In fact, check this out. A recent news report caught my eye. Take a look at the headline, ask a question. It says, why are millennials lonelier than other generations? I found this fascinating. Check out this news report.
Welcome back to Scripps News Live. Loneliness is a significant health concern for Americans. That's the warning from the U.S. Surgeon General. New data shows younger generations, particularly Gen Z and millennials, are lonelier than any other generation. National correspondent Dan Grossman shows us why researchers think that's the case.
Am I tucked okay?
Yes.
Mostly.
From a young age, Lindsay Nowicki has always had a sense of purpose and direction.
My childhood photo in kindergarten. This was the first art contest that I entered and knew that I was okay at art.
A successful graphic designer at age 32 now, it would seem it's paid its dividends. But even with her professional accolades, Lindsay still looks at this photo with a sense of feeling lost.
Tell me what you told me a little while ago in that photo. How did you feel?
Yeah, I think it might be like one of the last times that I remember feeling like unadulterated, unjudged joy. The judgment and the money problems and everything in the world becomes very apparent, I think, shortly after first grade for a lot of people.
Lindsay laughs, but she says it's to hide the underlying feeling that even with a boyfriend, family, and a small circle of friends, she still feels lonely. And not a passing loneliness, but a persistent one.
Just not a lot of people that I can count on. Like, if anything bad were to happen, it would be probably me alone in the struggle, like, getting through the paces, and then maybe, like, letting my parents know what happened. It really sucks.
Lindsay is part of a group, millennials and younger, that experts refer to as the loneliest generation, and it's something that's been growing even before the pandemic. 5 months before COVID shutdowns, a YouGov survey came out that found 30% of millennials aged 23 to 38 said they always or often felt lonely. 20% said they have no friends. 27% said they have no close friends. And 30% said they have no best friend. A YPulse survey from this March found those numbers were still consistent. For many, it's made the present feel dreadful, with the future bleak.
My own parents know that I'm depressed. I joke about it all the time, and the answer is like, we did the best that we could, which they did. Sometimes it's not enough, and sometimes society changes, and you got to change with it.
To those who feel this, it can be overwhelming. As they say, it's underscored many of the objective accomplishments they've achieved.
It's a lot of just hoping right now.
Dan Grossman, Scripps News, Chicago.
You know, as a pastor, that hurts my heart to watch that. If you're a millennial or you're Gen Z, I want you to know I see you. We see you, God sees you, and God says, I have more for you. You don't have to live perpetually in the land of not tov. God's like, I created you for community. It's interesting, the research group Barna actually did a study of Gen Z, and they asked this question. If you're feeling lonely, what makes you feel better? Take a look at the results. 45% said, connecting with a person other than my family. 20% said connecting with my family, 18% said listening to music, 12% said watching, you know, movies and videos, and I found that fascinating. 65%, almost two-thirds of Gen Z self-reported answer, community. Way more than medicating with music and media. In fact, notice there, the research says connecting with a person outside your immediate family has almost double the impact in curing loneliness. So I guess what I'm saying is this. Community isn't just a theological buzzword. There is scientific research. There is actually social proof. You are made in the image of a triune relational God. And the Bible actually says wherever two or three followers of the way are gathered, Jesus says, I am right there in the middle of you. And that's why Jesus himself chose intentional community. See, when the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, left heaven to come to earth, we can't quite imagine the rupture in fellowship. But the Trinity looked down on Adam and Eve and the children of God, and they created out of love, and they wept because sin cut them off from community. And so the Father says, we got to go on a rescue mission. We have to go down there and recover our lost sons, our lost daughters, and rescue them from death and destruction. Any volunteers? And the Son says, I'll go, Abba. I'll go, Father. And so the Father sends the Son in the person of Jesus to earth. And what is the very first thing Jesus does? He creates a new community. He literally starts a small group, a band of brothers, a fellowship of hearts. He calls 12 young adults to join the way. The Gospel of Mark describes it this way. It says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, that's Peter, and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. He said, come, follow me, and I'll send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and followed him into community. When he'd gone a little bit farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed Jesus into community. Now, this is hard to imagine. We saw it in our opening clip, but those first four followers of the way were likely teenagers or young adults. They were blue-collar, working-class fishermen. Why? Because all the best and the brightest were already in Torah school. So Jesus has to pick from the leftover pile to form his first small group. He's like, all right, Peter and Andy, Jimmy, you got a brother, John, all right, Twofer, you follow me. And they're like, where are you going, Lord? And he's like, you'll see. And this is fun because Jesus likes to mix it up. Look who he picks next. It says in Matthew 9, it says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth, and follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Now, you guys understand this, that Matthew is a tax collector, which simply means he was working for Rome, the oppressive occupiers who all the Jews hated. So they're like, you're going to recruit a sellout like Matthew to be in our small group? It did not sit well with the other guys. Check out this clip from The Chosen.
Matthew. Matthew, son of Alphaeus.
Yes?
Follow me.
Me?
Yes, you.
Whoa, whoa, whoa. What are you doing?
You want me to join you?
Keep moving, street preacher.
Do you have any idea what this guy's done? Do you even know him?
Yes.
Listen, I said to...
What are you doing? Where do you think you're going?
Guys, let me go.
Have you lost your mind? You have money. Quintus protects you. No Jew lives as good as you. You're going to throw it all away. Yes.
I don't get it.
You didn't get it when I chose you either.
But this is different. I'm not a tax collector.
Get used to different.
I love that. Get used to different. Understand something. You see a small group coming together. Community does not mean conformity. Do you notice this? Jesus intentionally chose diversity for his small group. You got to get this, guys. Authentic biblical community doesn't mean that you just pick and make friends with others who look like you, who think like you, who vote like you, who shop like you. Jesus chose blue-collar fishermen. He chose rich tax collectors. He even chose a trained assassin. Did you know this? I've never heard this preached about. One of Jesus' first followers was a guy named Simon the Zealot. Here's a picture from The Chosen. He belonged to a Jewish sect. They were known as the Zealots, and they wanted to violently overthrow the Romans. And basically, they were waiting for a Messiah who would lead the insurrection. Their cry was like, make Israel great again. And so every zealot, that's why you say, look, carried a hidden knife, like a secret assassin, ready to kill a Roman at a moment's notice. And Jesus is like, Simon, you with the knife, you follow me too. Watch this.
Why Jesse? Why my brother out of everyone?
The man suffered unspeakably for 38 years. It's a long time. And how else could I get your attention?
My attention?
Your order trained you to be fearless, no?
No Lord but God, to the death.
What I did with your brother, it's not the last of the trouble I intend to cause.
You are Messiah, aren't you?
Yes.
I will do anything you ask.
I ask you to understand the nature of my mission, Simon.
Yes. How?
How indeed? It's not so easy with distracted humans, hmm?
I have trained for years for this. I am ready to execute your mission today.
We'll see. Show me your weapon. impressive. But there's something. Didn't see that coming.
You have no use for that?
I have a better sword. You'll see. We have much to discuss. Just be patient. You've had quite a week.
Without my secret dagger, why do you need someone like me?
I have everything I need. But I wanted you.
I wanted you. Can you imagine? You have your first small group meeting, and everyone goes around the table. Hey, let's all introduce ourselves. What's your name? What do you do? And John's like, my name's John. I'm a fisherman. And go ahead, you next, Matthew. And Matthew's over here, and Matthew's like, I work for the government. Next. And Simon's like, not a big fan of the government. Pass the chips. See, I mean, Simon probably wanted to kill Matthew at their first group meeting. What's my point? These guys had no earthly business to hang together. And yet Jesus intentionally chose each one to come into unity. Watch this. More than diversity, more than unity, he molded them into beloved community, which reveals the power of God's love. It's funny. Whenever we talk about joining a small group, we tend to say stuff like, hey, meet people just like you, same age, station life. According to Jesus, the church is supposed to be the one place in the world where we rub up against and learn to love people who don't look like us. People with different backgrounds, people with different personalities, people who root for different teams, people with different ethnicities. Praise God, you are part of a diverse church. Amen? Liquid is a multi-generational, multi-ethnic church. We have Egyptians and Colombians and Europeans and Africans and Asians. I praise God for that because I think church is just a dress rehearsal for heaven, where every tribe, nation, tongue, and language worship in one voice at the throne of Jesus. Amen? I remember Martin Luther King. Remember he said Sunday morning is the most segregated hour of the week. I don't know if that's true in other churches, but it ain't true in this church because the church is now the new community of Jesus. The New Testament, the church is actually called the body of Christ. It's like it's a new living, breathing family of God. In other words, now that Jesus loved us, now that he died for us, now that he conquered sin and death by rising from the dead, you and I, we're no longer strangers. We're now brothers and sisters in Christ. We're actually united, watch this, not through the DNA of our biological families, but the blood of Jesus now runs through our veins, spiritually uniting us, every tribe, nation, and tongue, creating one family with the same Father. Amen? And then Jesus made this promise. He said, listen, wherever two or three followers of the way are gathered in my name, here's the deal, there I am among them. In some mysterious way, Jesus promised, I will be present whenever you gather around a table in small groups of believers. Whenever you open up the scriptures together, I'm going to speak to you. Whenever you pray together, whenever you share your stories, you're going to hear my voice. You're going to experience my presence over chips and guac in a way you can't experience all by yourself. Think that's a big promise? Just ask Leo and Jasmine. I want to highlight for you an incredible small group of young adults from Passaic County. Very diverse group in their 20s, college students, young professionals. They have one thing in common. They have this deep hunger to know Jesus and care for each other. They are 21st century followers of the way, and their story inspires me. Check this out.
I remember driving on the road here, and I saw this huge sign that said, Liquid Church, open in the spring 2022. We love the church's motto, where it's grace wins, you know, truth is relevant, and church is fun. I remember one afternoon during work, I got a text, an invite, to go to a small youth gathering. Since I was already seeking for a community, it was like an answered prayer.
The minute that we all sat together, we all just instantly clicked, and it was just like we've been friends for years, and we just went on with conversations. feel like everyone is at different stages of their life in general, with age and with spirituality. It's just awesome to see, like, the things that I thought I was struggling with, I'm not alone. It's just nice to have other people to relate with.
One of the verses in the Bible that really stuck with me is Ecclesiastes. It says that when one man stands alone, they might be conquered, but two back to back can conquer, but a three-cord fold won't easily break. And so that really helped all of us seek Jesus together.
So when I first joined small group, I was a little bit nervous at first because I felt that I was going to be judged. But the minute that I joined in and I first came, automatically I felt so welcomed. It almost felt like a missing puzzle piece that I didn't know I was missing. I felt like going to church was in itself enough. But then when I started joining small group, I realized that there was so much more to church than I had even imagined, as a community where we can all pray for each other.
That verse in Proverbs where it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. I couldn't think of a better community. When we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we become stronger together in our faith. You know, the community is a judge-free zone, that we accept each other's flaws and imperfections. We just love each other just as how Jesus did.
So we've done a lot together. We've attended Run for Rwanda together. We've done the Christmas outreach where we all had our own table, and we've also attended each other's graduations. We've been to worship nights together. It just feels so like amazing to be able to do so many things and serve for the church and be alongside one another. So if you're considering joining the small group, I would definitely say give it a shot. Why not? And you won't know what you're missing out on until you join.
Give it a try. God wants to show you His peace, His love and joy. He wants to give you hope in your circumstances.
It's awesome to just have fun and learn more about Jesus and dive into His Word, because in reality, that's our navigation, that's our GPS to life. And so it's just awesome to do that together and figure out life together alongside one another.
Isn't that cool? Can we hear it for Leo and Jasmine and their small group? I love you guys. So proud of you, man. That's just awesome. I love seeing that. Hey, listen, guys, Jesus had a small group. Do you? Like, do you hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Like, Jesus is literally saying, follow me. He's calling you out of isolation into authentic, loving community. He's like, I got a seat for you. He's like, you weren't designed to do life alone or practice your faith alone. You know, a lot of Christians today think, well, my relationship with God is private. I don't think I need anybody to follow Jesus. Respectfully, you couldn't be more wrong. Do not fall for the trap of an individualistic Christianity that would have been inconceivable to Jesus and his first century followers. Again, you can't experience the promises of God without the practices of Jesus. Through his life and example, Jesus modeled the way from loneliness to what I would call thick community, where others know the real you. All your secrets, don't settle for just the shallow surface Sunday-only kind of faith. If you're going to flourish the way God designed you, caring community is the way. So listen, today you have a golden opportunity. It is Group Sunday. You came to church during the Super Bowl, so God must be doing something in your heart. And in a moment, your campus leader is going to dismiss you and send you out to meet the group leaders at your campus. My prayer is that you will sign up for a small group today if you're not in one. If you're online, just go to liquidgroups.com. You can browse the menu of groups. We have 75 open small groups, and they are very diverse. Can we hear for our leaders? We thank God for each one of you guys. We do have every age and stage. We've got young adults, young professionals. Parents, we see you. We even have open groups that are kid-friendly. We've got men's groups, women's groups, groups in Espanol, groups for our Portuguese-speaking friends, something for everybody. And this group season really is 6 weeks long. It begins next week and runs through Easter. So understand, if you join a group today, you're not locked in for life. It's designed just for Lent, the 40 days leading up to Easter. And each group has the same goal. We're trying to draw closer to Jesus during Lent. Now, some groups meet online, some in person, some a combination. It's really not hard. All you got to do is show up, eat some chips and guac, and just be your real, authentic self. And can I just say something? I just realized joining a group can be a little stressful for some of you. Like, maybe it, even produces some social anxiety. As your pastor, can I just gently encourage you? Push past those anxious thoughts. Stop living in the land of not tov. It's not good to be alone, and God has more for you. There's more than just praying alone in your car or on your knees before your bed. That's important. It's wonderful. But God gave us community so you could experience who he is and what Trinitarian love is like. He's given you brothers and sisters to bear your burdens together. And here's something I hear all the time from people. When they push past their social anxiety and actually show up at this table, it's the most impactful 90 minutes of their week. Because it reminds all of us, you're not alone. You were conceived in love by a God of love, created for community. So follow the way of community and join a small group. You know, I like how the author of Hebrews puts it. He says this, he says, hey, it's getting late. Let us not give up the habit of meeting together as some are doing. Instead, let us encourage one another all the more since you see that the day of the Lord is coming near. He's talking about the return of Jesus. He's like, it's getting closer and closer. And can I just say as a pastor, I'm a little concerned that some of you have given up. Don't give up meeting together. Since coming back from COVID, some of you have given up on the essential practice of intentional community. I have noticed now that people are more guarded about their time. They're more prone to hide behind their screens and just live in isolation. It is not tov to be alone. So this is an invitation to follow the way of Jesus from isolation to thick community. I hope you take that step today. Let me pray for us. And then your local leader is going to come give instructions for Group Sunday at your campus. Put your hands out, would you? Father God, we come together under the blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus, what unifies us, Father. I thank you for a church that is every race and color and tongue and background and personality. And God, you are blending us together to this beautiful family, the new family of Jesus. And so I pray, Father God, now Holy Spirit, for providential connections. Father, if we go out to lobbies at each of our locations for people online, as they take a step of faith into community, would you meet them, Jesus? You promised us, wherever two or three of us are together, you're there in the midst of us, so we don't have to be afraid. Father, I ask that you'd bless, excuse me, the next 40 days. Would you just do something remarkable during the season of Lent that we would experience the love of Father, Son, Holy Spirit in a brand new way? I ask in the name of Jesus. Everyone said together, amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you want to check out Liquid Church for a weekend service, small group, outreach, or clean water trip, you can find out more about us online at liquidchurch.com. And if you enjoyed the podcast, go ahead and subscribe or share it with your friends. Thanks again for listening.